We're just going to do, I'm going to do this during the Easter season because I just love doing it. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Easter is so exciting. It's just such an exciting day. But then I love also, like we talked about the kids, it's this exciting season. It's just an exciting thing that we come back to over and over and over again. We have this great day and the resurrection of Christ, and sometimes we have the question, well, but how does this impact my everyday life? What has this done? What does this do for me in my everyday life? And what I really love in the church is that every after Easter Sunday, so the first Sunday in Easter, after the big festival celebration, the following week, it's always the same gospel reading, which is where we go to this upper room and find all the disciples in this locked room and huddled together. They're behind a locked door because they're afraid. And I love that we kind of go from this victorious ultimate festival celebration to meeting real people who are having some real struggles, who encounter then, of course, the real Christ. And in that account, it said on the evening of that first day, so that's at Sunday, right? The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. They're locked in. And you can see why they're locked in. I mean, they just had their leader crucified. Of course, they're afraid. And then Jesus came and stood among them. Now, before I read anything else, let's think about this. Jesus stands among them. Their first response might not be, "Oh, great, it's Jesus." These are guys who abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. They weren't there by the cross except for John. Peter denied that he even knew who Jesus was 3 times. They've been kind of a colossal failure as followers of Jesus and believing in his promises. And then Jesus appears, and my first reaction might be, uh-oh, now we're going to pay, right? Now he's going to come and read us the riot act. But instead, Jesus has this amazingly graceful message. Peace be with you. I've not come to tear you down. I've not come to make things hard for you. I've come to give you a peace that only I can give you. And I love that when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And they respond to this. Jesus shows them, here's the nail marks. This is me. I'd really died. And now I'm really alive again. That my side, you can see, I really died. I was really killed. I really risen from the dead. Jesus showing them his hands reminds me of our sculpture here. Our sculpture of the risen, victorious Christ was put in, I don't know, maybe it was 12 years ago, 13 years ago. But it was interesting that we put this sculpture in, and we found an artist, a guy named Peter Ambrose. And Peter, at the time, had walked away from his faith. He grew up in the Catholic Church, had walked away from his faith. But he did this kind of mid-century modern art. So we talked to him about making a sculpture, and he designed this beautiful piece and made it. The cool thing is, in the process of creating this, he started thinking more about Jesus. The Holy Spirit was working, and he actually returned to his faith in the process of making this sculpture, which is a really cool thing. In fact, he died about a year ago, and at his funeral, his wife requested some pictures of this. This is the cover of his bulletin. But he made this beautiful sculpture of the risen Christ, and I remember I went to the studio in Pilsen to go look at it with David Christensen, and I said, "Peter, it's beautiful, it's perfect. There's one thing. We need to know undoubtedly this is the Christ that was crucified and is risen, so we need to put some stigmata, some marks in his hands." And I don't know how you would do that, and he said, "Well, I have an idea, but this is basswood, which is really fibrous, really light, really fibrous, and in one little slip, you can mess it up. It's very soft." So he said he couldn't even listen to music, and he had his goggles on, and he would have the chisel, and he would go very slowly, and it took him a long time. If you come up for communion later, look up, you'll see the stigmata that he carved, and they're beautiful. They're like in a Trinitarian triangle thing, And I was teasing him after he got done, because I knew he'd kind of returned to his faith. And I said, "While you were making those marks, I know it was difficult." I said, "Of course, you never took the name of the Lord in vain, did you?" And he said, "No, I would never do that." But then he said, "Matt, I took yours a bunch." Fair enough. Fair enough. But it was the marks that say, I really have risen again from the dead. And the disciples are glad because they realize the resurrection's real. And it's this moment that they recognize this. And again, he says, peace be with you as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld. That's a big moment too, because he's saying, I'm giving you as the founders of the church following me then to give the church the ability to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, which is what we do when we have the confession absolution. The church has the power to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. By the way, it's not Pastor Ethan or me that's telling you you're forgiven. It's Christ. So sometimes we say that. I give you the promise of Christ because we don't want you to be confused that somehow Pastor Matt's saying your sins are forgiven. No, Christ is saying your sins are forgiven. We're speaking on behalf of the church to proclaim what the church can proclaim on behalf of Christ, which is the forgiveness of sins. So it's really exciting, but here they are behind this locked door. And of course, as you know, there's one guy who wasn't there with them. It was Thomas. And so they go to Thomas, who wasn't there, and say, but we have this great news. Jesus is risen from the dead. We saw him. And Thomas, for whatever reason, does not want to believe this, is not able to believe this. So the other disciples said, we've seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I'll never believe. And that's a bold statement. Now, what's going on here with Thomas? Why would he say something like that? I don't know. I can't. I'm not going to psychologize him. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. It does bring to mind, though, there's times when we're so heartbroken, hope is almost a scary thing. We're so heartbroken that if we have hope, we don't want to get our hopes up and then have our hearts broken again because sometimes it takes us a long time to accept what's happened. But whatever it is, Thomas is just struggling, and he makes this crass statement. How gross is that? I want to put my finger into his hand, marks his hand, put my hand to his side. I've always found that really gross and really crass. But of course, you know what happens. Even him, although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And what does he say again? Peace be with you. I'm not coming to judge. I'm not coming to bring the hammer down on you. Peace be with you. And specifically to Thomas, hey, you want to put your finger through my hand? Go ahead. You want to put your hand on my side? Go ahead. Don't disbelieve, but believe. I really am risen from the dead. And this is what's so remarkable. Thomas goes from being like the world's most famous doubter to then being one who makes this amazingly bold confession. He goes from 0 to 100 miles an hour, right? Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God, which for a Jewish man, first century, to say to another man, you're my God, is a wild statement. It's a powerful statement of faith. And I kind of wish this is what we remembered about Thomas more, right? We always say doubting Thomas. Can you imagine making a mistake in your life and having everybody call you by that mistake? Thomas is a bold dude. When Jesus is going to go back into Jerusalem and nobody else wanted to go, Thomas said, let's go and die with him. Thomas is bold. But here he is and he makes a bold confession. So what we're seeing is the power of the resurrection to land in real life and the real life of real people who are really struggling and make a difference. So for the resurrection, we realize that Jesus comes in the resurrection and gives us gifts. He gives us peace. Through the resurrection of Jesus, we realize that not only are our sins forgiven, but God wants us to be with him forever. Therefore, he rose from the dead and gives us the peace of the resurrection. Like we said last week, it doesn't mean that loss and things aren't hard in this world. They're terribly difficult. But we always live with the drumbeat of the resurrection in the background of our lives. God gives us grace. You're forgiven. I give you peace. I come to give you peace because you're forgiven. You didn't earn it, but I'm giving it to you. I'm coming to you to give you this gift of grace. And then the other thing I love is that Jesus gives them a mission. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And if he's giving them a mission, then of course he also gives power. Resurrection power. One thing we can't overlook is that the resurrection gives us the power to understand Scripture. Jesus, after he rises from the dead, says to the guys, Clopas and the other guy going to Emmaus, and then to the disciples. In Luke 24, I think one of the more powerful verses about interpreting Scripture, he said, starting there, he told them how the law, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets and the Psalms were fulfilled in him. We can't really understand the scripture until we see it through the lens of the crucified and resurrected Jesus. We also understand the scope of God's love. He loves us so much that he would die and rise for us. We discover what the meaning of real forgiveness is through Christ. And of course, then, that real forgiveness, then also, we see that get the power to be bold. The resurrection gives us boldness. And we find that in Scripture in a remarkable thing, because we go from Thomas, who had this change in his life from being the one who rejected the claim of God to being one who proclaims God in this bold way. But all the disciples experience that. Those guys, you've got to picture them in your mind. They're locked in a room on the day of the resurrection for fear of the Jewish leadership. That something bad's going to happen to them, and therefore they're scared and they're not going to go do anything. And then we get to Acts chapter 5. And by the way, I love that the tradition of the church is during Easter that we go to the book of Acts. It's the story of the early church. Book of Acts is actually, we could actually call it Luke 2. Luke wrote the book of Acts as well. But the disciples were so afraid of being found out by the Jewish leadership in Acts 5, they're preaching about Jesus in the temple. They're going to the temple courtyard telling people about Jesus, the Messiah. They get arrested, thrown in prison, and then in the middle of the night, the angel opens the prison, and instead of them fleeing, they leave the prison, but they go right back to the temple and start preaching again. These guys are unbelievably bold. They go telling people about the Messiah. Now, we read this account because then they got arrested again, or they got brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, and they said, "Don't speak in this name again." And that's where you get this bold statement from Peter. Peter, the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." And then he goes on to talk about this. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And so we're witnesses of these things." But think about this. We must obey God rather than men. These guys who are so afraid of the leadership, are now telling them to their face, "We're not going to listen to you, we're listening to God." Think about how much they've changed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Along with that too, they said, God exalted him as leader and savior. Leader, the Greek, is kind of like hero, our hero and our savior. And so he's given repentance and forgiveness, so this is what we're going to talk about. This is all we're going to talk about. Christ is risen. That means we have forgiveness and repentance. Repentance and forgiveness. What a gift that is. Well, these guys suddenly face some real wrath. The leadership says they were enraged. They were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. I don't know about you, but that would be very frightening for me. To know that somebody wanted to kill me because I was talking about Jesus. I've never been in a situation where I felt like someone was going to kill me because I was talking about Jesus. And you know what? There's lots of people in the world today who know exactly what that's like. In fact, this century we're in right now has been the most martyrs of all the centuries so far already in this century. So they go back and preach. And then they go back and say they called the apostles after they preached. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, we'll read about this. But first thing is they got beaten. They got beaten up. They got beaten for sharing the good news. And I don't know about you, what would that do to us if someone came in and beat us for sharing the good news? I hope that we would still have the conviction to say, "Hey, let's keep going." But there's such a gulf when it comes to the worship of God in our culture. We have it very easy. And therefore, sometimes we don't take our faith as seriously as we would if we didn't have it so easy, I think. I'll never forget a number of years ago, I was talking to someone, and they hadn't been to church, and they weren't coming to church. And I kind of said, "Well, we'd love to have you. I miss you." And the person said to me, "I'm not going to go to church on Sunday. I can't go because that's the day I do fantasy football. You ever have those moments where you ask yourself, like, what is my face doing right now? That's what I was doing. I was literally speechless. I didn't know what to say. Nothing against fantasy football, but you can go to church and do fantasy football. So these guys, they're charged not to speak the name of Jesus, but what do? They rejoice. They don't get turned off by this. They don't shut down. They rejoice that they're counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And then what do? They keep preaching. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is Jesus. Christ is Jesus. And that was the message. They went out preaching. That's the simple message. The one that we've been waiting for, the one that God has promised us, we know who it is. It's Jesus. And what a powerful thing to be able to proclaim that. But I want us to focus in on, these are the same guys that were in a room locked with fear. And the resurrection gave them power and encouragement and joy and grace to go and share that hope. So as we think about what it means for the gospel, the message of the resurrection, to land in our everyday lives, I have some questions that I would like you to consider. I'm going to make three statements here, and I want you to consider one of these. And we're going to give you a couple minutes. There's some sheets of paper. You can write it in your bulletin. You can write it on the sheet of paper in your pew, whatever it is. Just take a minute to consider and write some kind of response to one of these questions. One of them is, how does the resurrection of Jesus land in your real life? And I ask you that because if you're like me, some people have amazing testimonies. You know, they were part of a gang and they had all these troubles, and then they found Jesus and their lives totally changed. That's an amazing testimony. I grew up in the church. I've had moments of ups and downs in my faith. I've had stronger faith and weaker faith, but I've grown up in the church. So sometimes I know the resurrection has changed me, but sometimes because I'm so accustomed to it, I don't think about what a difference the resurrection makes in my everyday life. So maybe you want to consider that. Maybe there's another question you can consider. Maybe you want to say, well, how can I be a witness to the fact that the Christ, the one that we've been waiting for, the one that we need, is Jesus? How can I witness to that in my life? Words, actions, whatever it might be. How can I show the love of Christ to my neighbor? And the last is a question maybe about your own life. What boldness has the Holy Spirit equipped you for? Whose lives are you given the opportunity to speak into? Whose lives, who around you knows that you love them and care about them? How do you have a chance to share the love of Christ with somebody? We all have different groups of people we hang out with. We all have different gifts and different abilities. How has God uniquely gifted you to be bold about your faith and bold in love, bold in care, bold in concern, bold in grace? How has he given you the opportunity to do that? So take one of those three things, give you about 2 minutes, and just have some time to quietly talk to God, maybe write a couple things down.